I want us to open our Bibles this evening in the book of Genesis in the chapter 28. That's the 28th chapter of the book of Genesis. And we commence reading at the verse number 10. Genesis number chapter 28, commencing to read at the verse number 10. Let's follow the reading of God's precious and God's holy word this evening. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillow, and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows, and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will bring or give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou hast given me, that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Amen. And we know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless thy word to our hearts tonight. We thank thee for thy precious word. Thy word is truth. Help us to understand it. Help us to take it in. And for any tonight that are not saved, we pray that thou will bring them to Christ. Oh, that they might behold the Savior tonight. And look upon him who died that they might be redeemed. We pray in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. I want to talk about this scene in the 28th chapter of the book of Genesis. A life-changing experience. A life-changing experience. There's an old proverb and it says, man's extremity is God's opportunity. It was in the midst of the fire when the three Hebrew boys were there. Man was in extremity, but it was God's opportunity to do a great deliverance. It was true whenever Daniel was in the lion's den, it was a day of great extremity. But it was a day of God's opportunity. It was also true for Stephen whenever he was being stoned. It was a day of great extremity, and yet it was there as he was being stoned. He saw heaven open and he said, I see Jesus. And he's standing at the Father's right hand. It was God's opportunity. It was true of John on the Isle of Patmos. Whenever John was suffering for his testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, And while John was exiled on the Isle of Patmos, then the revelation came. What a book that is. The book of the revelation of the Holy Ghost. And friend, it was after the sun had set on Jacob's path. In a night of extremity, it was God's opportunity, because it was that night that he saw a ladder and he had an experience that changed his life for good. Now let us remember, up to that moment, when we come to the 28th chapter of the book of Genesis, we find the record here in this 28th chapter of the turning point that came in Jacob's life. But when you look at his life up to that moment, let me tell you, there's very little in his life up to that moment that tells me that Jacob had an interest in the things of God. Now, he was brought up in a good home, but there is nothing there that it tells me that he had any interest in the things of God up to that moment, until that life-changing experience. In actual fact, if you look at Jacob's life and you read it and you study it for yourself up to that moment, instead of saying that he was a man that was out and out for God and seeking for the things of God, friend, there was little noble in his life that was recorded at all. Study the scriptures, it tells us that Isaac and Rebekah were husband and wife, and they longed for children. But Rebekah was barren, and Isaac prayed, and he sought the face of God. And in the 25th chapter of the book of Genesis, it tells us he entreated the Lord for this. He entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the word entreated there, he frequently and repeatedly prayed to God for children. And then God answered prayer. You see, everything's wonderful now. God has answered prayer, but friend, it wasn't. Because whenever you look at the Word of God in Genesis chapter 25, which records it, it tells us in the verse number 22, "And the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord." And so during her pregnancy and during her expectancy, there was something that was happening inside, and she knew there was something there that was happening. It says that they struggled. They struggled together within her. The two unborn children. And what it means was this. It was as if they were dashing against each other. They were dashing against each other in her womb. There was a struggle going on before they were born. And there's many a struggle goes on after the family's born and within the family. But here's one before the children were born. And they were dashing against each other, even inside Rebecca's womb. And then the day came whenever she was going to give birth. And the Bible tells us that Esau was being delivered. And just as he was being delivered, his brother Jacob gripped his heel. And the action which he did there in the womb, friend, just as he was being delivered, he grabbed his brother's heel. And that action by Jacob was prophetic of his life and resulted in him being called Jacob, which means heel gripper. Heel gripper. And the picture there that happened at the birth of those children, friend, was this. That Jacob grabbed the heel of his brother, and the picture is one grabbing the heel of another to trip him up. To trip him up. That's how much the trouble was in the family, even before the birth and on the day of birth.
And it certainly happened after birth, too. It's not a glorious picture concerning Jacob until Bethel. Now, the Bible tells us about the early life of Jacob, and it was one. Do you remember he bartered with his brother Esau to get him to sell his birthright? And he did. And then he besought it with tears, but he couldn't get it back. And then the Bible tells us about Jacob, the deceiver, because he deceived his father into giving him the patriarchal blessing of the eldest son. It's not a pretty picture. But something took place at Bethel that changed all that. I said this morning that Bethel means the house of God. And something took place at the house of God, friend, that changed him. And my prayer is tonight, as you have come to the house of God, friend, that something will happen in our hearts, friend, that God will change us into the people that God really wants us to be. And if there are those tonight who have come to God's house unconverted and unsaved, I pray that in God's house something wonderful will happen, that you'll be changed. Thank God for those who can testify in their lives, yes, I remember the night the Lord changed me in this house. I remember the night that God stepped into my life. I look back to a mission outside Dungannon. The evangelist Edmund Sanford was preaching the gospel. Thank God I heard the call of God, and I was gloriously saved by the grace of God. And that night the Lord changed my heart. Now, that didn't mean that he made me perfect. Neither does it mean that he made you perfect in your experience. But thank God he's still working on us. And mind you, here's some still to do. But I want us to come to that night when the change came. Friend, it's a lovely story. Now, we can't go into it tonight. I can only give you headings because you say to me, preacher, oh, dear, dear, how many points you have? Well, let me tell you, friend, I have 7. But don't take a heart attack because, don't worry, I'll give you them as quick as I possibly can because I appreciate you want to get your supper. Although, mind you, you might be as well without it. But in Genesis chapter 28, let's start now at the verse number 10. And here's point number one, his parting. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. Now, for those who know the story here, friend, listen, remember how that Rebekah was involved in Jacob beguiling and deceiving his father. And we haven't time to go into that tonight, but he deceived his father. And then at Rebekah's behest, for she knew that Jacob was in trouble. And at Rebekah's behest, she charged his father to charge him to go to Paddan Aram. And the Bible tells us that before that he left home, his father blessed him. And whenever his father was blessing him, his brother Esau was watching on. Now, if he was angry before, Esau's worse now. If he was angry before, because his father's blessing him, his anger turns to bitterness, and his bitterness turns to hatred. He hates him. Go back to chapter 27 for a moment. Verse 41, and Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. My father is going to die soon. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah, and she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, Behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, and arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days, until thy brother's fury turn away, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him. I want you to notice the words, he went out. That's his parting. And then that's exactly what sin does. Sin drives a man or woman out. That's what happened in the garden. In Genesis chapter 3, it says concerning Adam and Eve in the garden, it says, so God drove out the man. Why did God drive him out of the garden, friend? Because he sinned. His sin drove him out. That's what happened in Peter's life. Remember Peter. And Peter denied the Lord with oaths and curses. And the Lord looked at him, and when the Lord looked at him, friend, it broke and melted his heart, and the Bible says he went out into the night, and he wept bitterly. He went out because of his sin. And that's what happened to Judas Iscariot. But Judas Iscariot's sin drove him out. And he went to a suicide's grave. And that's what happened to the demon of Gadara, friend. Because remember what the Lord Jesus told him after he got converted. He says, go home. Why did he tell him to go home? Because, friend, his sin had driven him out from home. And he was lying among the tombs, cutting himself and crying. What a pathetic soul. A way out from God. And that's what sin does, friend. Sin separates us from God. Now, it is true that in many ways, Jacob was a victim of the sins of others. For example, his mother sinned in planning the whole thing. The fooling of Isaac. His mother planned it. You see, his mother loved one son, and the father loved the other son. Let me tell you this, they should have loved both sons. And I say to fathers and mothers in this meeting tonight, let me tell you, don't let anybody divide your children up. Love them all. Love them all. His mother sinned. His father sinned. Because his father tried to give the blessing to Esau, which was God's intention for Jacob. For God said, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. Haven't time to go into that statement tonight, but let me tell you, it's a solemn statement. Solemn indeed. And then he was the victim of his brother's sin because his brother attempted to get the blessing which didn't belong to him, and which he had sold years ago or earlier to Jacob. And then he tried to get it back, even with tears. But whilst it's true that he was the victim of the sins of others, friend, that's no excuse. He wasn't innocent. His own sin. His own sin drove him out. And the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2, your iniquities have separated between you and God, friend. And before we move on, I want to tell you, there's even something more solemn, because your sin will drive you out from God on that great day when you stand before him. For then shall he say unto you, sinner, depart from me. I never knew you. Go away. Get out. That's his parting. Secondly, quickly, his plight. When Jacob hasted away from his home, he started on a journey of some 400 miles to Haran. Where is Haran? It's today in modern Turkey. It was a long journey. But friend, his home was broken in pieces. It was shattered. That's what sin does in the home. Sin wrecks the home. And he was headed, the Bible says, in chapter 28, he went towards Haran. Now, the interesting thing is this, is the association of the name Haran. And I want you to notice that Haran in the Bible is associated with death. With death. Turn back to Genesis chapter 11. And in Genesis chapter 11, if you go to verse number 28, it says, and Haran, you see, verse 27, these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. Haran was Lot's father. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And so the reference to Haran is he died. But that's the name. That's the man, Haran. But then go to verse number 32 of the same chapter. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. That's the place. And so we have a person and we have a place that's both called Haran, but they're both concerned or connected with death. And we find that Jacob was going towards Haran. In other words, he was going towards death. And he was being pursued by death because Esau wanted to kill him. He had the sentence of death upon him. He was facing death. He was trying to escape from death as he journeyed there until the day he came to Bethel. And when he came to Bethel, let me tell you, and lay down there in Bethel, he was conscious that death could overtake him at any moment because he didn't know how far or how near Esau was. But he knew that Esau would be after him. That Esau planned to kill him. Can I ask you a question tonight, sinner? Do you know that you're headed to death? There's the day of your birth, but let me tell you, there's the day of your death. And the Word of God says we all must needs die, and the shadow of death is over every gathering, friend, that has ever been. There's a shadow of death because death can enter into any gathering, whether it be a happy gathering or whether it be a doleful gathering. It doesn't matter the gathering. Death can enter in any place. But are you conscious of that? As you lay your head upon the pillow, let me tell you, have you been conscious that this night you could die? Do you realize something else? That the Bible says the wages of your sin is death. And friend, tonight sitting in God's house here, you do well to be conscious of this reality. Billy Sunday, the great preacher, preached a message on payday someday. And friend, it's coming. The wages of your sin is death. And tell me, what will that mean to you, dear unconverted person? Just keep your hand in Genesis. Just turn to the book of Revelation. And in Revelation chapter 6, in verse number 8, it says, "And I looked and beheld a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death." And then it says this, "And hell followed with him." And friend, tonight if death was to embrace you, hell will follow. That's what follows. No matter what the preacher has to say. Doesn't matter what the family says. Doesn't matter what your friends say. Whenever they come to the house and look into the coffin and see your face, it'll not matter tuppence what they have to say. Listen, it says on the pale horse, the name of the one that was on it was Death, and hell followed with him. That's the peril. Or that's the plight. Then look at verse number 11 of chapter 28. We see the peril. Because it says in verse number 11, "And he tarried," that's Jacob, "lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And with the setting of the sun, Jacob was in the darkness." That was a dark place, friend, that night. Whenever he lighted upon that certain place, he was in the darkness. It was dark. It was night. And dear unsaved person tonight, that's exactly where you are. You're in the darkness of your sin. And when he alighted in that certain place, and the sun was set, and there he was in the darkness because it was night, you can imagine, he didn't know how near Esau was, and so therefore he would be afraid. All around him was darkness. He was terrified, but even worse, there was not only darkness around him, there was darkness within him. You see, the God of Abram, his grandfather, and the God of Isaac, his father, had not become his God. And he was in spiritual darkness. He carried darkness in his conscience. And friend, dear unsaved person tonight, you're in great peril too because you're in the darkness. And I'll tell you even worse still. If you stay in your sin, you're headed to outer darkness, where the worm dieth not and the fire of hell is not quenched. So we've looked at his parting, and we've looked at his plight, and we've looked at his peril. Let's look at his pillows. Verse number 11. "And he took of the stones of that place, and he put them for his pillows. And he lay down in that place to sleep." Friend, he's exhausted. He has gone for miles. He has been running from his brother, but he can't go on any further. He's so exhausted. He's so weary. And he lies down, and he took the stones, and he made pillows of the stones. The only pillows he had were stones. I don't know whether you've ever laid your head on a pillow, friend, but I can tell you of stone. I can tell you there's not much comfort in it. It wasn't a feather down pillow. It wasn't a comfortable pillow. He laid his head upon the stones. And let me tell you, that hurts. It's interesting, you know, in the modern language, when it says a man's drunk, and he's so drunk, it says he's stoned. He laid his head down upon the stones or upon the rocks. And the devil's music, and it's interesting, it's called rock. In actual fact, it's called hard rock. I tell you, it's well called. And when people go bankrupt, they're called to be on the rock, on the rocks. The Bible says in Proverbs 13, verse 15, the way of the transgressor is hard. And all the help and all the comfort that the world could give Jacob that night was stones. That's all. And they'll tell you the devil's a hard taskmaster. He may promise you comfort. He may promise you pleasure. He may promise you many things, friend. But let me tell you, all Jacob had for his sin, all Jacob had for the life he had lived, it was just stony pillow. And you can imagine, as he lay down and he thought of what it used to be. He thought about his mother. He thought about his home. He thought the day, you know, whenever he was beguiling his father, that he was going to make it, that somehow he was going to get there. And yet that night, as he lays his head upon the stone, he's disappointed. What a disappointment sin has been. And I'll guarantee you, he never thought that whenever he was beguiling his father, that sin would take him that far down. And sinner, neither do you. But you better listen to me. You're not down yet. Because sin has planned to take you down to hell. That's where your sin plans to take you. To hell. And then God steps in. That brings me to his preservation. Verse 12. And he dreamed. And behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angel of God ascending and descending on it. And in the midst of Jacob's circumstances, something wonderful happened, friend. God met him. When he was down there in the depths of the darkest night of his experience, when he was there in the midst of his peril and in the midst of his plight, and he was parted from his loved ones, and he was all alone in the darkness, and he's lying there and his head's upon the pillow of stone, in the midst of all of that, the Lord meets him. And he has a dream and a vision. Here's a revelation of God. I wish you had time to go into this, friend, but I can only touch it. Listen, look at verse 12. It says, and behold, a ladder. Do you know this is the only time that it's mentioned in the Bible? A ladder is mentioned in the Bible. It's not mentioned ever again. In actual fact, it could be called the ladder, for it's the only one. It's the only one. You say, well, what does that mean, preacher? Well, let me tell you. Listen. Do you remember Joseph interpreted the dream of Pharaoh? Remember Daniel interpreted the dream of Nebuchadnezzar? Let me tell you, McRae's not going to interpret the dream of Jacob. I let the Lord Jesus do it. And he did. What was the ladder, friend? Keep your hand there. Turn to John's Gospel in chapter 1. And the Lord Jesus Christ is giving the interpretation himself. And in John's Gospel, chapter 1, in verse number 50, it says, and Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending. Here's the ladder. Upon the Son of God. The ladder is Christ. The ladder's Christ. And you notice in Genesis chapter 28 and verse 12, the ladder, it says, was set up on the earth. And the top of it reached to heaven. And the angels of God ascending and descending on it. In other words, the ladder spanned the gulf from earth to heaven. The ladder spanned the gulf between man and God. And friend, who could do that? Only one. Jesus, the Lord Jesus. And he's the one. He's the only one. In all of the other books of the Bible, friend, the whole 66 books of the Bible, there's no other ladder like it. And read the 66 books of the Bible, friend, and there's no other like Jesus. There's no other like him. Now, the word ladder can also be translated the word stairway. I like that because I must be honest, I don't like climbing ladders. I don't like climbing ladders. But I don't mind climbing a stairway. And it's easy to climb a stairway. And let me tell you, it's not difficult to get to God, friend. And you, some preachers, when you listen to them preaching, you think it was. You get through Christ. You get through the Lord Jesus Christ. No man cometh unto the Father, Jesus said, but by me. And the only way to God, friend, and the only way whereby a man can be saved, it's only through Christ. And whenever Paul and Silas were asked the question, what must I do to be saved, friend? Let me tell you, they didn't give them a whole theological treatise. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Trust Christ. Rest upon that finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. Because it says in John chapter 1, verse 12, as many as received him, to them give he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Yes, it was set up in heaven, but listen, or on earth, but it says it reached to heaven. There's a lot in this. And let me tell you, all the ladders of man's making, friend, will never make it up to heaven. Never reach. They're not long enough. But thank God that those who come through Christ, they'll make it to heaven. I remember an uncle one Sunday afternoon after I came from America and a message was left for my mum, my sister, to go to visit my uncle. I went to see him down in Arbour. He was sitting all alone. I went in and I talked to him. And then he said to me, William, tell me, how can I be sure of heaven? And that day I opened the scriptures and I told him, there's only one way. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only way. And I'm telling you that tonight. You can go up every other ladder that man makes, friend, and you'll go to hell. You'll miss heaven because your ladder will be too short. And man's ladder will be too short. But thank God those that come through Christ will be eternally saved. And then there's something else quickly. the Lord stood, verse 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it. Mark those words. And behold the Lord. Behold the Lord. John the Baptist cried out, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Listen, Jacob had never looked to the Lord before. Until that night, the house of God at Bethel. That's the night he looked to the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 45, it says, look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. And friend, you've got to look to Christ. And when you're looking to Christ, you're looking away from everyone else. And let me tell you, everyone else will disappoint you. And everyone else will fail you, but look to Christ and thank God there's no disappointment in him. Thank God he'll save you. And it says, behold the Lord. And then verse 13, it says this, and behold the Lord stood above it and said, you see, the Lord said something. Now what did he say? He says, I am the Lord God of Abram thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. He promised him a possession. He promised him the land. And that's why it's called the Promised Land. It was the land of promise. It was promised to Abraham. It was promised to Isaac. But here's something wonderful at Bethel. It was promised now to Jacob. You see, it's not good enough that your mother's going to heaven or your father's going to heaven or your grandfather and grandmother's in heaven, friend. You need to be ready for heaven. That night he was promised a possession because the Lord says, the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it. It was given as a gift. And whenever we think of the goodness of God, friend, listen, think of it. God gives us new blessings every day and new mercies every day, and God loadeth us with benefits every day. And then one day he's going to give us heaven too. He promised him possession. He promised him protection. Verse 15, and behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whithersoever thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. So he promised him possession, and he promised him protection, and then he promised him something even more wonderful. He promised him his presence. I will not leave thee. Now remember that night that Jacob arrived in Bethel. He was alone. He was being hounded by his brother. He was being hounded by his conscience. He was lying down there all alone, my friend, and there was not a loved one to be there to reach out a helping hand. But that night God says, listen, from this night onward, Jacob, you'll never walk alone. Because he says, I will be with thee. Thank God, whenever it comes to the day when we have to die, I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Moving quickly. Verse 16, his proclamation. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep. And he said, surely the Lord is in this place. and I knew it not. He awaked out of his sleep. And friend, the sad reality is this. There are men and women on the very verge of hell, and they can slumber away. They can sleep away. As if it didn't matter. They're sleeping on the trapdoor of hell itself. You notice in verse 16 it says, and Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he says, surely the Lord is in this place. Verse 17, and he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? And then go down to verse 19, and he called the name of that place three times. Place, place, place. But if you go earlier on in the chapter to verse 11, you have three times mentioned place again. And he tarried, or he lighted upon a certain place, and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took the stones of that place, and he put them for his pillows, and he lay down in that place to sleep. But let me tell you, from verse 11 to verse 16, 17, and 19, it's a different place. He says, the Lord is in this place. It became a blessed place, not a place of sin, or not a place of an accusing conscience. He said, it is the house of God. Verse 17, and he was afraid. He says, how dreadful is this place? This is none other than the house of God. The fear of God was upon him. The awe of God was upon him. And I would to God tonight, whenever God's people come to his house, there's an awe of God . Friend, are you conscious tonight that God's here right now? God's here, and he's looking over every one of us, every last one. Over every one of us. Are you conscious of that? How dreadful. The word dreadful there is this. How fearful is this place? Sinner, do you know you're in God's presence right now? And then he made a great discovery. He says, this is the gate of heaven. The gate of heaven. But you know it's possible. Judas Iscariot kissed the door of heaven and went to hell, friend. And it's possible you sit in God's house tonight and still go away from God's house and die in your sin. The Lord Jesus Christ left Nazareth, and he made Capernaum his new home. And he did many miracles around that whole Galilee area, and especially in Capernaum. And then the Lord Jesus said this. He said, thou Capernaum, you have been exalted to heaven. You'll be brought down to hell. With all the privileges and all the blessings. And here you are tonight, in the very house of God Almighty. And God's here. And yet you're not saved. The last thought is this. His peace. Verse 18. And Jacob
rose early in the morning. Do you notice where we started tonight in verse number 10? We came to verse 11. It says, and he tarried there all night. He was in the darkness. But thank God when you come down there in verse 18, morning has come. A new day. Listen. The darkness is gone. And a new day has dawned. A new life. And you know what he did? Verse 20, he vowed a vow. And friends, let me tell you, in many a meeting like this, men and women have come in as sinners, and thank God they got gloriously saved, and they made a vow to God. They give their hearts and lives to God. And I pray in God's house tonight, you'll make a vow to God. Now notice what he said there in verse number 20. It says, if God be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I will come again to my Father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. But the first word that is there, he's making this vow saying, and what's the first word? If. And you say it, but he's not sure. No, no. The word in the original, friend, is also translated the word since. And he was not doubting, or he was not questioning if God was with him. No, he said, since God be with me. Since God be with me. My friend, he was taking God's word, because God had promised him in the earlier verses. God says, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places, verse 15, whither thou goest. And I will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And he says, God, since you have said that, then shall the Lord be my God. He's not only now the God of Abram. He's not only the God of Isaac. My God. He's the God of Jacob. And how did he say that, friend? Because he based it on the promise of God. And you and I need to take God at his word tonight and rest upon his promises. And you know, he said this place is no longer called Luz, as I said this morning. Luz means almond tree. And I said there's nothing wrong with an almond tree. Very nice blossoms. And for those that like almonds, yes, and I do, they're lovely. But he says, I'm changing the name of this place. This is none other than the house of God. And he says, I'm calling it Bethel. The house of God. God met me here. You let the Lord meet you, friend. You let the Lord meet you tonight in the house of God. Will you trust him as your Savior? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, bless your word to our hearts tonight. And oh God, may there be in this meeting house tonight, may there be a life-changing experience in the heart of every sinner, that they'll go home gloriously saved. God having called and met with them and saved their souls. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, friend. Meeting's over. In a moment or two, the meeting will be dismissed. Could I say, if there's someone here and you say, "Preacher, I'm not saved, but I'd love to be saved. I'd love my life changed. I came into God's house lonely. I came into God's house disappointed. I came into God's house a sinner, but I don't want to go home that way. I want to go home changed." Well, there's only one can do that for you. It's the Lord. As every head is bowed and eyes are closed, I wonder, is there one tonight? And before we just pronounce the benediction, you say, "Preacher, I want my life changed here in the house of God. I want the Lord to change me." And if there's one such person, father, mother, son, or daughter, upstairs or downstairs, and that's the cry of your heart, friend, as her sister plays one simple verse of that hymn, "Just As I Am," without one plea, you say, "That's the prayer of my heart, preacher. I'd love you to point me to the Savior. I'd love to be saved. I wonder, would you raise your hand that I can see it?" Just now, as her sister plays the invitation verse, "O Lamb of God, I come just as I am, without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me. Ah, that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come." Is there one just right now? Would you lift that hand that I'll see it? Sinner or backslider? I'll meet the Lord tonight in His house. Heavenly Father, give deciding grace. As others are going away, we pray that Thou will give grace for sinners to turn to the inquiry room. There, meet the Lord. Go home gloriously changed, transformed by the power of Christ. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're here to help you. Don't go away, friend. May God give you grace to come to Him for Jesus' sake. Amen.